We are considering, this is the second week, we're looking at things about the church. We're just talking about what the church is, who the church is, what the church is for, what it's supposed to be doing, how it's supposed to do it. We're going to be in this a long time, I think. And last week just started talking about why it's important to do this, and the four or five verses that grab me when we talk about the church are things like the fact in Ephesians 1, 22 and 23, where it says that Jesus rules over all the created order, over all of the universe, for the sake of his church. That says something about the importance of doing church right. Ephesians 5, 25 says Jesus loved the church and gave himself for the church. Jesus loves the church, loved the church. Suggested to you last week, you know, in all this WWJD stuff, if you want to be like Jesus, be like him in this way as well as some other ways, love the church. We're not talking about loving a building or an organization. I love it when people say to me that they're opposed to organized religion, and I always respond by saying, you can come to our church because we're not the least bit organized. And people are opposed to institutional religion, they're opposed to organized religion, they're opposed to, you know, the way things have been set up over the centuries, and there's a lot of changes coming in the church. Some of them are good, some of them are not. But the church is not an organization primarily, it's not an institution, it's not a building, it's not, you know, Sunday morning at 11 and evening at 6:30, Sunday school at 9:30. That's not what the church is. Church is a group of people who love Jesus Christ and are seeking to live a life for Christ, who meet in a certain place. That's all the church is. And yet there's an awful lot said about it in this book. Last week, in the same text that we read this morning, Jesus says, he says to Peter, "You're Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church." The church is what Jesus is building. We're told in 1 Corinthians 12 that the Holy Spirit gives gifts to the church for the building up of the church. He gives gift to people for the building up of the church. Whatever talent you have, it is to be for the good of this church, if this is your church, the good of the church you're part of. And so when we say church, we're talking about people who have been saved from their sin, that Jesus rules over the world, the universe, to benefit, which he is building, which he loves and gave himself for, which he gives so that we can be built up, and a lot more. When Jesus gave the Great Commission, which is that famous text at the end of the book of Matthew that says, you know, Jesus came to them and said, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them and teaching them to obey all things. He said this, make disciples of all the nations. The church is a group of people who love Christ, and they're called disciples. So when we say we are studying the church, or we're preaching a series on the church, or you come in here, you're going to hear stuff said about the church from the pulpit, we are talking about the people of God who are called disciples of Christ. Read an article this week, actually, the man says, I don't want to use the word Christian anymore. So he came up with something else, and I'm writing him a letter, and I said, why not use something biblical? Like disciple. Don't want to call yourself a Christian? The word Christian only appears once in the Bible, and it was a nickname given by those who were not Christians. They were first called Christians in Antioch, probably a nickname that was given by non-Christians to them. Jesus called his followers followers, disciples. And a disciple is one who follows. He's one who learns. Believers in Jesus Christ, the church, are those who learn from Christ and follow Christ. Make learners, make followers, Jesus tells us to do. So we can say, when Ephesians 1 says that Jesus rules over everything for the sake of the church, Jesus rules over everything for the sake of his disciples. Same thing. Jesus loved the disciples and gave himself for the disciples. Jesus is building his disciples. God gives the gifts of the Spirit for the building up of his disciples. And that's what we're talking about in these first times that we're looking at the church, is what is a disciple? And last week we said a disciple is somebody who knows who Jesus is. Jesus says in Matthew 16, who do people say that I am? And the disciples said, well, some say you're Elijah, some say you're the prophet, some say you're Jeremiah, some say you're Herod, or you're John the Baptist come back from the dead. And then Jesus said, well, who do you say? What do you say? And Peter says, you are the Christ. That means the Messiah, the one promised in the Old Testament to redeem Israel. You are the anointed one, which is what Christ means. The word Christ means anointed one. You are the Christ, the one promised by God, sent by God, come to save people. He didn't understand all it meant by being saved, but he knew that Jesus was him, the man that God is going to send, the Son of the living God. God in the flesh. Don't know if Peter understood all the ins and outs of what it means for Jesus to be the Son of God, but he got the title right. Jesus is the Messiah, the man, the human being promised by God, and he is the Son of the living God, who is God in the flesh. And that's the very basic that a disciple of Jesus must know, that this one he's following is the God-man who came into the world and lived the sinless life and died and rose from the dead. He's the eternal Son of God, who is a real man. That was last week. Today, in the same text, and it's interesting, Peter confesses Jesus as the Christ, and immediately following that text in Matthew 16, 21, it says, from that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things. And so Peter has this great confession. Jesus says, okay, you've got that. Now I want you to know what I'm going to do. And we're entering into the last year of his ministry, and he starts pounding it into them that he's going to do this. And he says, I'm going to die, be handed over to the chief priests, be killed, and on the third day, rise from the dead. And Peter takes him aside and says, no, that's not going to happen. And Jesus says that he's doing the work of Satan, and so on. And then Jesus says, in verse 24, Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, follow me, be a disciple, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. A disciple is someone who takes up his cross and follows Christ. Have you ever had a job where you were asked to do things that you did not think were part of your job description? You were asked to do something, and you checked the list of things that you thought were part of your job. You know, the boss says, you know, take out the recycling tonight, and you can't find that anywhere in your job description until you find the little small print that says that all these are all your duties, and at the bottom it says, and whatever else will contribute to the betterment of the organization or something, and that's up to the boss, and you see you can't wiggle out of it. A lot of time we're told to do things we don't think are part of the job description. I've been here a long time, and I don't know if you're tired of UConn minor stories or not. It doesn't matter. I only got one life, and my stories are running out, so here's another one about it. I worked for a miner when I was in the Yukon. This was nowhere in the job description, but he made it a requirement, and if I didn't do it, I'd get in a lot of trouble. When we were shoring up the inside of the mine so that it wouldn't cave in on us after we had blasted the ore out, we would build it up with timbers, and we would pound these huge 10-inch, 12-inch spikes through these beams to make sure that they wouldn't come loose. And the rule that my boss gave me, I was a miner's helper. And the miner I was helping, by the way, a miner's helper is the one who gets to go back into the mine and check to see if all the dynamite went off. And the miner doesn't have to do that. And they give you a big stick and you poke around. I have a little black dot on my nose, and it's when I went back with my crowbar and poking at the roof and it came down on my head. That's what miner's helpers do, right? So that the miner doesn't get hurt. Anyway, so he says to me, if you're going to work for me, that nail has to go in 4 hits or less, or you're not working for me. And he gave me an axe,
And he says, now put that in 4 hits. And that was the most stressful thing. And you can hunt your job description. I couldn't find it, that I have to be able to pound a 10-inch nail in to a wooden beam in 4 hits or less. But I got it eventually because I didn't like the consequences when it didn't happen. In our work, we are sometimes asked to do things in our jobs that don't quite fit with what we thought the job was going to be about. Somebody should have told us, warned us, pulled us aside when we were applying for the job in the first place, and given us a clue what this job was really going to be including. So in this text, we are told that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, that Jesus is going to suffer and die and rise from the dead. And then Jesus says, not only is it true that I am going to die, but you're going to die too. And so Jesus says to the disciples, the Son of Man is going to go and die and rise from the dead. And Peter, I love the wording. You can't not love the wording. Verse 22, and Peter took him aside. So Jesus standing in front of the 12, and Peter comes up and says, come here. And he takes him aside. He said, you can't be talking like that. This is not church growth principle here. You can't be calling people and asking them to die. This will never happen to you. You can't be talking like that. I will not let this happen to you. Jesus says, Satan, get behind me. Can you imagine how Peter must have felt at that moment? Just, get behind me, Satan. This is God's work. And then he says, Peter, not only am I going to die, you're going to die too. If you want to follow me, you come where I'm going. Well, of course. Where are you going? I'm going to pick up a cross and be nailed to it. Now, come on. Now, Jesus, you're not going to have that happen to you. You can understand him not wanting it to happen to Jesus, because if it happens to Jesus, it's going to happen to him. And so the night that Jesus is handed over, aren't you a follower of Jesus? No, not me. In fact, when the word says here, deny himself, it's the same word that's used about Peter when it says he denied Christ around the fire when the little girl asked him, you know, aren't you a follower of Jesus? And it means to deny categorically, vehemently, strongly. It's not just saying, no, I don't know him. It is where he takes an oath and curses and says, I don't know him. There's no way in the world I know him. It is a strong denial. Jesus is going to suffer and die and rise from the dead, and his followers are too. No surprises. Jesus does not hide the difficulties from his followers. Jesus doesn't say, come to me and it's all going to be rosy and nice. And once you get in, he said, oh, I forgot to tell you. It's going to be hard. You're going to die. You have to be willing to die. No, the job description's written right there for us, even before we come. You want to follow me? Good. You know what that means? Execution. The cross is an implement of execution. I've heard, you know, some preachers have said, you know, take up your electric chair and follow me. Well, sit down in the electric chair, strap it in, turn the power on, and follow me. Put your head in the noose and kick the table out from under you and follow me is what Jesus is saying. And he tells them up front. There's no fine print that you need a lawyer to inspect to see what really is going to happen when you ask Jesus what he wants from you. And every one of these men, except for Judas, were persecuted for the faith. And every one of them, except for John the Apostle, died a martyr's death. And John died, as far as we know, an exile on a little island in the Aegean Sea. That's what it means to be a disciple of Christ. Go make disciples, Jesus says in Matthew 28. Well, Jesus, what do you want us to make? I want you to make people who will be willing to be nailed to a cross. Actually, it doesn't say be willing, does it? I want you to make people who will be nailed to crosses for me. I want you to do that. Because that's what you're going to do. You're going to be nailed to a cross for me. And before we go any further, we need to make it very clear who Jesus is talking about when he says that they should deny themselves and take up the cross and follow Christ. Who is Jesus talking about when he says that those who want to come after him must take up their cross and follow him? What he is not saying is this, and this is what we can do with it sometimes. Jesus is not saying that those who will deny themselves and take up their cross and follow Christ are super Christians. He is not saying, deny yourself, take up your cross, and you'll be a superstar Christian. He is not saying, deny yourself, and you'll be a cut above the average. When I was in university, to the best of my ability, I didn't do it very much, but as often as I could, I tried to get out to prayer meeting on Wednesday night at my church. Didn't happen every Wednesday night. I had a pretty good workload at university, but I tried. And I would go for several weeks at a time, and then exam time come, you'd drift away and go, and then I would go and so on. And towards the end of my university career, a lady in the church came up to me and said, my husband and I think you should be a pastor. I said, go away. I said, why do you think that? And she said, because you come to prayer meeting. That's not a qualification of a pastor. Not that everybody has to be at prayer meeting on Wednesday night, but everybody needs to be praying with some other Christians at some time during the week. That doesn't make you a pastor, it makes you a Christian. I said, if that's all you've got to go on, then I'll never be a pastor. Because that's not good enough. See, but we want to say, you know, deny yourself. Instead of reading the 100-page assignment, you go to prayer meeting, oh, you're a super Christian. No, you're a Christian. You're a disciple of Christ. That's all. So Jesus is not saying, deny yourself, give something up, take up your cross, and you'll be an all-star. Not at all. He is saying, deny yourself and be a believer. Deny yourself and be on your way to heaven. Deny yourself, take up your cross, follow me, and you will be saved from sin. For the kingdom of heaven is like a man who finds a pearl of great price. And when he finds it, he sells what? How much does he sell? Everything he has. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who finds a treasure hidden in a field, and he goes and sells everything he has so he can get money to buy that field because it's so precious to him. There is nothing that is worth as much as that treasure to him. He gives it all up. This is crucial. There are far, far too many people claiming to be believers, claiming to be Christians, claiming to be saved, who are nothing of the sort. And they're nothing of the sort because they're simply not willing to deny themselves and take up the implement of execution upon their backs and follow Christ. And they are convinced that even though Jesus said these words, they're not about them. That's about committed Christians. That's about spirit-filled Christians. This is about Christians who rise to the top. No, dear ones, this is about Christians. This is about followers of Christ. It is saying, it is about anyone who says they want to be saved from their sins. So Jesus says, come follow me. And we say, where are you going? And he says, come see. And by the way, don't forget that. And he points to a cross. And you're in a culture where every day of your life, when you go out, you see people nailed to crosses on the roadside. And that is what was going on in the Roman Empire. For murder, for rape, for thievery, for rebellion or treason, they nail you to a cross, stick you in a hole in the ground, put you on the side of the road, wait for you to die, and for the birds to pick your eyes out. They were watching this kind of stuff all the time. And so Jesus comes along and says, you want to follow me? Pick that up and come. Well, I want to follow you. I'm not taking that. Are you nuts? I know where that goes. That goes to death. So I'll come, but I'm not bringing that. Jesus said, you're not coming. You're not coming. If you don't pick that up, you can't come. You're not allowed to be with me if you don't pick that up and follow me. That's what a disciple is. That's what the Church of Jesus Christ is called to make. That's what we are to be. That's what I invite you to be. That's why I say to the kids, they're gone, you can have the dime now. Go chase the money, the sex, the power, the influence, the popularity, the good looks, the whatever it is. I'm in a dermatologist's office the other day, and they got an audiovisual display. How much money do people spend on taking little wrinkles off their eyes? There's this audiovisual display, and it's a before and after picture, and I'm struggling to see the difference. I don't know. Maybe, I don't know if I'm on the wrong track with that. The little bit of hair I got left is gray, and I earned every one of them, and I'm not going to blacken it. And you want to darken it, that's fine. I'm not going to say that's wrong. But how much money do people spend in wanting to look younger? How much money do they spend in trying to be popular? How much money, how much time chasing after? How many lottery tickets in your pocket? How? Oh, man, if we could win the lottery. We want the money. Well, there's a billionaire athlete in the world today who would give up all his money if he could take back some of the affairs he had and been a little more faithful to his wife. But we don't get it. And the culture doesn't get it. This is Christianity. This is what it means to follow Christ. That's what a disciple is. Who says no to all that. Of Moses, it is said in Hebrews 11 that he chose to say no to the pleasures of sin. And let's not deny that sin is pleasurable, but let us remember that Jesus is more pleasurable. More joy, more happiness, more lasting forever. And so Silvani says, I don't want the dime, and that's what I'm going to give her after church, is a loony. And that's not much. That's a pretty poor comparison, but it's still true. I see that. A lot of people chasing after that. A lot of people want that. That could end some of my problems. But I'd rather have Christ. And make no mistake, dear ones, it's either or. That is precisely what Jesus is saying. If God should bless you with money and power and popularity, then so be it. But if you chase after both, you can't have Christ. A disciple is one who takes up his cross. So sometimes we just say, well, let's change what a disciple means. It means super Christian. No, it doesn't. Well, if we can't change what it means to be a disciple, then let's change what it means to take up the cross. What does it mean to take up the cross? Well, I got arthritis. Sorry, that ain't it. Your arthritis is not your cross. Pagans get arthritis. It's not your diabetes. It's not your heart trouble. It's not the little inconveniences that are constantly occurring in our lives. It's not getting the parking spot. I had to pick up my daughters at Yorkdale Mall yesterday, and it's just nuts in there. And that's my cross to bear. No, that's not my cross to bear. And the next time they want to ride from Yorkdale, the subway might be their cross to bear. But no, but that's not the cross to bear. It's not my high blood pressure. I take 2.5 pills a day for my high blood pressure. That's not my cross to bear. Or my diabetes, which I don't have yet. That's not my cross to bear. These things happen in everybody's lives, regardless of whether they have faith or not. What Jesus is calling us to do only happens to believers. It is a willingness to die for Christ. Take up your cross. You pick it up. You carry that willingly and voluntarily, and you say, my life is not worth as much as Jesus is to me. That's what it means. Jesus is calling us to do that which no one in the right mind would ever do. Well, I hope Christians are in the right mind. But voluntarily live in a state of perpetual self-denial, to say no to yourself. See, Jesus said in John 10, no one takes my life from me. I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down. I have authority to take it up. I give up my life. You're not going to take it from me. I surrender it. That cross was not forced on him by the Pharisees or by Pilate or by the crowd. He took it voluntarily. He came to pick it up. He said, you want to be with me? Pick it up. And he goes, it's up to you. What are you going to do? You going to pick it up or not? If you don't, you can't follow Christ. And we do this because we are so in love with him. You see, the purpose of the dime and the loonie is just that. You can have a little bit now or a lot later. But you can't have both. Do you trust God? Did you hear the little girl? I said, how do you know? How do you know that what's in my hand is better? Because I believe you, she said. Do you believe Jesus has something better for you than what this life has to offer? We want to believe it. But all that little nagging doubt, eh? That little nagging doubt. Well, maybe not. Well, let's just cover our bases. Let's just try to make sure that just in case it's not true, we can get it all here too. Jesus won't let you get away with that. So it was a willingness to die. It was a public way of dying. People weren't crucified in a little room inside a building somewhere. They were hanging out in the middle of the road. So Jesus says in Mark chapter 8, verse 38, whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father. You won't admit in public that you follow Christ, and that the reason you're not going to do that sin and the reason you are going to do this good thing is because you follow Jesus. You won't say that in public. You won't say that to your friends and your family. When you say grace at the restaurant, you sort of pretend that you dropped your napkin, you know? I'm just an amen. And you sort of, you won't confess Christ in a public way. The Lord of glory is going to come back and say, I don't know you. And he'll say that very publicly. We die willingly. We die publicly. We have grown so used to saying that we should be willing to die for Christ. Jesus doesn't say here, be willing to die. He just says, die. Go die. Be willing to die for Christ. Would we be so quick to say it if naming Christ truly meant being arrested? I remember watching a movie when I was in Newfoundland, and it was the Soviet Union persecuting Christians, and it showed people being baptized in a lake, coming up out of the water, being greeted by their families, and then being greeted by soldiers and taken away. And then the next one would go into the water, get baptized, come out, get a big hug, go into the arms of the soldiers. Would you do that? If you're a follower of Christ, you will. Because that's what followers do. Not if you're a super follower of Christ. Just if you're a follower of Christ. I've used this illustration before, but you know, we want something so badly and we say, I'd give $1 million, you know, if I could have that. That is so easy to say. Do you know why that's easy to say? You don't have $1 million. It's easy to say. Suppose you got $300 in your pocket and it's your grocery money. Would you say, I'd give $300 to have that? Now it's a little tougher. You see, following Christ gets tougher because he calls for what we have, not for what we don't have. And in this part of the world, he's not saying, give up your physical life for me. Because the world doesn't care that we believe in Jesus. But he says, give up what you have. So the better question for people living in a country where Christianity is not threatened is, am I willing to sacrifice for him? Or will I say, No to myself. Deny yourself. You see, you can't live for yourself and help the needy. You can't live for yourself and give. You can't live for yourself and give the gospel. You can't live for yourself and forgive people when they're rude and hurt you. You can't live for yourself and repent of sin. You can't live for yourself and keep the faith when all around you is giving up theirs. You can't live for yourself and demonstrate the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness. You got to give up to live like that. That's how we are to live. This is the mark of our lives. And if these things are not the marks of our lives, then it is because we do not have Christ. That's how we live in the world. We do it publicly. And we do it unjustly. We die unjustly. Jesus said, take up your cross and follow me. I'm going to go die. Does he deserve to die? He does not deserve to die. So he's saying, suffer for me willingly. Die for me willingly. Die for me publicly. And die for me even though it's not fair. We all want what's fair. Don't ask God for what's fair. What's fair is hell. I want grace, not fair. And so Peter can say, in 1 Peter 4, we read this, verse 15 and 16. Let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that day, in that name. So he's saying, if you're going to suffer, make sure you don't suffer because you did what was wrong. Make sure you suffer because you did what was right. That is pure opposite of the way we think. So I'm speeding down the road. The red light's going behind me. He pulls me over. He said, this is a 50 zone. You're going 65. I said, oh, yeah, okay. Write the ticket. I deserve it. That doesn't upset me. I broke the law. I get the ticket. I should get the ticket. Peter says, that should upset you because you shouldn't be a lawbreaker. What you should expect, on the other hand, is driving down the 50 zone, getting pulled over, getting a ticket for going 50. So, oh, well, I'm called to suffer unjustly. That's not going to happen, I don't think. So Jesus is saying, if you're going to suffer, don't suffer because you should. Suffer because you shouldn't. Live for me, do what's right, and suffer for it. That's just the opposite of the way we think. Deny yourself and take up your cross. Self-denial. Simple way to understand that. It means say no to yourself. That's all it means. One man I was reading compares it to the way that many people treat the homeless person who's on the street and sits there, and he sees you coming, and you see you're getting close. How am I going to handle this? You know. And he holds up his cup, his little coffee cup, Tim Hortons cup, for you to drop a loonie or a toonie into it or something better, and you might. And you drop it in, you go off. The guy's gone from your thoughts. Or you don't. And you walk by. And you don't give him another thought the rest of the day. It doesn't stay with you. You're not there, oh man, I should have done that. No, it's just, you're just walking by. He holds it up. You just gave $5 a little further up the street. You know, that's enough for today. And you just walk by. It wasn't hard for you to do that. It wasn't hard for you to turn him down. He's just a street beggar. He will not occupy your thoughts very much today. You denied him. That's what the word means. Can you do that to yourself? Can you say no to yourself and not give it a second thought? Just say no. I was tempted to do that. I'm not going to do that. Jesus doesn't want me to do that. Or there's the beggar, and I was going to have a coffee, and I'm going to pop it in and give it to him instead and not give it a second thought and not write on my little blog how generous I was today. No. Just deny yourself. Just deny yourself. That's just one example. deny yourself from giving the gospel because it's uncomfortable sometimes. When you want to sleep and the phone rings, when you want that second dessert, let's say that on banquet day, hey? When you want that second dessert, will you say no then? When the pornographic movie beckons you, or when the gossip's really juicy, or you can choose between being one of the boys who just joins in with all the nastiness that the boys talk about, or you can try to give them gospel. Will you say no to yourself then? And will it be your default position? That's what disciples are. That's what disciples are. And see, the sad thing for me in my own life and in the life of the North American church is that we make that kind of level of commitment to be the super sanctified. And it's not. It's basic Christianity. This is what disciples are. 2 weeks before Christmas, and we're going to talk about this. There is no more appropriate theme for Christmas, I don't think. 2 Corinthians 8, 9, though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor. Self-denial. How much did Jesus leave behind? So that we, through his poverty, could become rich. And then Paul gets even bolder in Philippians 2, and he says, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ. What kind of attitude did Christ have? Who did not consider equality with God something to be grabbed a hold of. I'm not going down there. That's your attitude. Have an attitude like Christ, who did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. You cannot possibly give up more than Jesus did. Surrenders up the throne for a lifetime. But made himself a little bit. No, the word means nothing. Made himself nothing. Took upon himself the form of a servant and became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. You have this same attitude. Do you know what that makes you? Makes you a disciple. Makes you a disciple. That's self-denial. Saying no to yourself as your default position and just living like that. And finally, so that we're called to die, called to self-denial, but we're called to find life. Look at this text. For whoever, verse 25 says, whoever would save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Which is better? The dime or the loony? The loony's better. It's worth more. Get you further. Which is better? A healthy, carefree life for 90 years or perfect health and life for eternity? Which is better? God forgetting about your sins for as long as you live and then punishing you when you die? Or God forgiving you now and carrying that into eternity for you. Some people want you to believe you can have both. Get it all now and get it all later. That's a lie. You can go home today and watch it on TV. Maybe you watched it on TV already. You watch it last night. Jesus wants you rich. Jesus wants you healthy. It's a lie. Jesus does want you rich, but not necessarily right now. In fact, he says, if you chase after riches, Paul said to Timothy, warn those that they should not desire to be rich. It's even a sin to want to be rich, according to 1 Timothy 6. And we got preachers saying, chase after, this is what God's got for you. No, there's only one thing we chase after, and that's Christ. We chase after Christ. We chase after Christ. This is what faith is. Do you really believe, really in the depths of your heart, believe that God has something far greater in store for you for eternity than anything you'll be called to give up here? Do you believe that? Do you really believe that? See, we like to store up our doubts and just sort of have a fail-safe, you know. We want to get everything the world has and sort of walk very close to the edge and just make sure that, just in case God's lying to us, at least I can have it all now too, or chase after it. But I'm struck by this in this, that what Jesus says to get us to be able to give up things here. Jesus says, I want you to take up your cross. I want you to deny yourself and follow me. What does he say to get us to do that? Find life. It's not wrong to want to live. It's right to want to live. He appeals. If there's such a thing as holy selfishness, this is it. Whoever would save his life. Do you want to save your life? Jesus wants you to save your life. He said, let me tell you how to save your life. Give it up for me. Give it up now for me, and I'll save it for eternity. But he appeals to the motive that I want to live. He says, come and be rich. He says, not wrong to want to be rich. It's wrong to want to have it all now instead of Christ. Come to me, give it all up now. And eye has not seen nor ear heard what I've got in store for you. Whoever would save his life will lose it. I want my life saved, so I'm going to say no now. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. You want to find real life? And give it up. Give it up for him. What will it profit a man? Jesus says, I want you to profit. I want you to have unimaginable profit. What will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? He said, you want to profit? Give up the world. It's either the world or your soul. That's the choice he gives us. But he wants us to have life. So was the little girl wrong to say, I'll take what you got in your hand later, even though I don't know what it is, just on the basis of the fact that you said it's better? Was that a stupid thing to do? No, it's not a stupid thing to do. She did the right thing. Have you done that? Will you look around at the world and say, I want that and I want Jesus too? And Jesus said, no, you can't. You got to give up one. You can have this little dime. The world offers you a little dime. Or, Jesus says, you can have what I got in my hand. Life forever. I'm not going to tell you everything about it, but do you trust me? And some of the kids didn't trust me. And they don't get the loony later on. I hope they don't make that decision when it comes to spiritual matters. The desire to get it all now is wrong. The desire to get it without turning from sin is wrong. The desire to want eternal life and riches and trouble-free living now, as if all that mattered was this life, is wrong. The belief that you can have a selfish life here and eternal life later is deceiving. But Jesus Christ has promised you life if you will leave everything for him. Find him more desirable than any other pleasure than can be had on the earth. And you should chase after that, because he has something better in store for you. Life is better than death. Freedom's better than slavery. Sight is better than blindness. What do you want? Don't you want real life? And will you say, I want real life, but I'm not willing to give this up? Then Jesus will say, then you cannot come. Two fundamental applications of all this, if you haven't applied it in some way already. Christian, do you have the marks of a disciple? Does Matthew 16, 24 to 28 describe you? He who would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. It's just what a Christian is. Wrestle with that. Say, oh, Ken, you're making me doubt. Well, my business is not to make you doubt, But my business is to make sure that you make your peace with God. Are you a real disciple? Do you have the marks of a disciple? And if you know you don't, answer this in your heart. Is what you're committing your life to worth losing Jesus for? Jesus is better. Jesus gives life. Jesus gives eternal life. Jesus gives eternal life that cannot perish, spoil, or fade away. It's better to have him. Leave it all behind. Turn from it all and look to Christ. And come to Christ and live for Christ. Have joy now and an unimaginable reward for eternity with him. That's the choice that's set before you. What a way to celebrate Christmas. Receive the best gift there is, Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. Don't leave here this morning focused on what this world has to offer. Leave here this morning with Christ in your heart. And you can. And I invite you to come and know him and make your peace with God. We're going to close the service. We're here. Talk to us. Talk to Christ. Talk to somebody you know. Don't leave here half a disciple, because there's no such thing. You're either in or you're out. Come to Christ and know real life. We're going to sing. Oh, no, we're not. Not yet. Questions. We got a few minutes. We can take some for questions. Any questions or questions?